Been with us in recent weeks, you'll know that we've been thinking about the ministry of angels. A couple of Tuesday nights ago, we just gave an overview of the doctrine of angels as it's found in Scripture, who the angels are, their creation, and all of the different characteristics that angels possess. Then last Tuesday night, we thought about the ministry of angels in the life of the Christian. Hebrews 1:14 was our text. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And tonight we're thinking about the ministry of the angels in the life of our Lord. And we're reading from John 1, verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was off Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith unto him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence comest, or whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of man. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word, and our text tonight is found in that last verse of John 1. It's verse number 51. The words of our Lord himself, his own testimony concerning the ministry of angels and his own life and ministry while he was here in the days of his flesh. I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It would appear as we read the Gospels together, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we consider the ministry of our Lord in the days of his flesh upon this earth, that angelic activity increased during our Lord's earthly ministry. And it seems as well that the activity of demonic spirits or fallen angels increased to a large degree as well. But we're concerned tonight about the ministry of God's holy angels whenever the Lord was on this earth. And their ministry, like their ministry in the life of the Christian, can be seen at virtually every strategic and critical point in the ministry and life of Christ. These words that our Lord has spoken here in John 1, verse 51, take us back to Genesis chapter 28, whenever we have a young individual by the name of Jacob leaving home for the first time. His parents were concerned about their son because, as Genesis 28 begins, Jacob had no vital or saving experience, we believe, with God. He did not know the Lord personally. He did not know the Lord intimately. And so Jacob leaves home. And if you have been in that situation yourself, where your son or your daughter has left home and they're not saved and they've gone out into the world, maybe they look for a husband or look for a wife or look for employment, and they've got out of the influence of your home, got out of the influence of your church, you would know the concern that Isaac and Rebekah had for their son Jacob. And as he leaves, they just give him some advice. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, warning him about the possibility of entering into an unequal yoke. And so Jacob takes his leave, and he leaves the home. And Isaac and Rebekah are burdened and they're concerned because they know that their son desperately needs the Lord in his life. And so that very first night, whenever Jacob leaves his homestead, we read on that he lay down one night, verse number 11, lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And it was there that night, that first night whenever Jacob was away from home, like the prodigal whenever he was down in the pig pen without a preacher, without an evangelist, without a prophet, without a witness, without a church, that God began to work in Jacob's heart and in Jacob's mind. And as he takes that stone for a pillow and seeks to lay his head down for a sleep, he experiences the Spirit of God moving in his very heart and in his very mind. That first night away from home, alone with God, the Lord begins to deal with him. And in this dream, he sees a ladder. Verse number 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And the Lord begins to speak to him, and Jacob awakes in verse 16 and says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And there's a vital encounter there with God Almighty. And we can take encouragement from that tonight. You might have a friend or a loved one, a son or a daughter, and they're in the world tonight. And you have prayed for them perhaps for years and sought to bring them up under the sound of the gospel, prayed with them and prayed for them in their home, and they've gone, they've left the home, and they're still not saved. And just wherever they are tonight, God can meet them. And that was a hard night for Jacob. He had no real place to lay his head. He just laid it down upon a stone, and it was a hard experience. And sometimes it's the hard experiences in life that God uses to minister to the wayward son or to the wayward daughter. But that ladder that Jacob saw stretched up into heaven, I believe, was a kind of an object lesson concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It had its foot on the earth, and the top of it stretched up into the heavens. And essentially it had come down from heaven to the earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And Jesus Christ is the one who left the splendor of heaven and came into this sin-cursed earth. And the one who had the very nature of God took the very nature of man and set his feet upon this earth. And as he ministered in this world, the angels of God ascended and descended upon the God-man Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord is speaking of in John chapter 1, verse number 51. And it's something that the Jewish people can identify with, that ladder stretched up into heaven, in a sense, was Christ. The only way to God. God coming down and ministering to us. And you'll notice that the angels never stand still. They're always ascending and descending. They're active. They're never standing still. And so we should take our lead from the angels and be active for the cause of Christ as well. Always busy for our Lord. And we have tonight, therefore, the role of the angels in the life of Christ. Even prior to our Lord's incarnation, the angels were ministering to the Lord. We've considered this to some degree already. We've mentioned already Isaiah chapter 6. We have there a vision of the Lord before coming to this earth. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And around about the throne there were the seraphim. And with twain they fly, but they also with the other wings, with twain they cover their faces, and with twain they cover their feet. And the very angels of God worship the pre-incarnate Christ, and what reverence and what respect they have for him. And so before our Lord was ever born in that stable at Bethlehem, the angels for those 4,000 or 4,500 years of world history, they were worshipping the Lord there in glory and serving Him as well. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll notice how the angels served Christ by ministering to His people. They ministered to Abraham, they ministered to Lot, they ministered to Elijah, they ministered to Daniel. And they were there glorifying God even as they served the people of God. And I believe, folks, tonight that God is glorified whenever God's people are blessed. And whenever we seek to bless the people of God, even as the angels serve, minister to the people of God for the sake of Christ, as we seek to do the same and minister to each other and serve each other and bear one another's burdens and do so in unity, the name of our God is glorified. And the angels still minister to saints. It was John Calvin who said, "They who think that each of us is defended by one angel wickedly depreciate the kindness of God." Psalm 91, He has given His angels, plural, charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. And in serving us, they're really serving the Lord Himself. So prior to the Lord's incarnation, the angels were there worshiping Him and serving Him. But then at the Lord's birth in Bethlehem, the angels were there as well. In fact, they announced the incarnation of Christ. Now, Christ, the Son of God, coming into this world, taking upon Himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, is something that ought to thrill and really fill the heart of the child of God. And the Lord sent His holy angels to announce even His coming. In fact, even the very birth of the forerunner of Christ Himself, John the Baptist, that announcement was made by an angel. Came to visit Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, 13. And then an angel came and visited Mary. "Hail, thou art highly favored, and thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And then the angels brought the news as well to Joseph. And then whenever Christ was born there in that stable at Bethlehem, the angels announced to the shepherds that Christ was born. And so they're always ministering concerning the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thought at Christmas time there about the gospel according to Gabriel and how Gabriel exalted the person of Christ there as he announced His coming. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, that as the shepherds were watching over their flocks in the fields that night, and the angel came and announced His birth, and suddenly there was the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The heavenly host rejoice at the birth and the coming into the world of Jesus Christ. Some people have said that angels never sing. They just announced it, but we've said already in Job 8, or 38 and verse number 7 that the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. That's a reference to the angels as they were created beings themselves, and as they watched the Lord span out the earth and begin to populate the earth with animals and birds and fish, and then people, and they saw this and they rejoiced and they sang together. Angels rejoiced likewise at the birth of Jesus Christ. But you know, they're not beneficiaries of the gospel. Christ came into the world to die on the cross for sinners. And yet the angels looking on rejoiced at the birth of our Lord. And how much more should we rejoice and praise God and sing praises unto your Lord for sending His Son to die for us? You know, praise is one of the great antidotes to our problems. Whenever our hearts are overwhelmed and whenever our hearts are cast down, we ought to lift our hearts and voices in praise in spite of everything that's going on around us. Remember Paul and Silas in the prison cell, facing what they probably thought was going to be martyrdom, feet fast in stocks, There in the old dark, dank prison cell, and yet at midnight, what were they doing? They were praying and singing praises unto God. And so the angels, even there at the incarnation, they announced his coming. And then they rejoiced at his coming. And then throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, the angels were present there as well. And this is really the primary application of John 1:51. Jesus saying to Nathanael, from this point on you shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. For example, if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, you have the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only anointed mightily by the Spirit of God, but he was continually being led by the Spirit of God. And there is, I suppose, a teaching going around today that if you're being led by the Spirit, and if you're being filled with the Spirit, you should never face trial, you should never face affliction, you should never face hardship. But even in the life of our Lord, as he commenced his earthly ministry, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, into a dry and desolate and barren place for a season. And even there in the wilderness, the Lord was tried and the Lord was tested and the Lord was tempted, and it was all within the will of the Father. And we ought to expect barren periods in our lives as well. We ought to expect times whenever there's trial and adversity and temptation and difficulty. And the Lord's there and he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It says in verse number 2, when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward was a hunger and the tempter came to him. So the Lord has already been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter comes and the Lord begins to be tempted by the devil. And you know, Jesus Christ was a man. We always defend his deity, but we ought to remember also his humanity. And he was tempted. In fact, the Word of God says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the whole range of temptation that we can be tempted with, and yet he did it without sin. You see, that all of the Lord's temptations came from without, from outside influences. There was nothing within him that tempted him to sin, because the Scripture says he knew no sin, he did no sin, he was without sin. But he went through the whole spectrum of temptation. He wasn't tempted to make the stones bread because he was a glutton. He was tempted by the devil to make the stones bread because he was starving. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the while he went on resisting temptation after temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all of the things that the first Adam was tempted with in the Garden of Eden. You'll see here in Matthew chapter 4, Christ was tempted with in the wilderness. And the Lord, by the end of it, was absolutely exhausted. And yet it says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I would just love to be able to see how that played out in the life of our Lord. There's the Lord alone in the wilderness. But when all is said and done, he's not alone, and the angels come, and the Lord sent angels from heaven, and they minister to the Lord even while he's being tempted, and he's come out of that temptation, and he's tired, he's weary, he's exhausted, his body is literally just almost spent completely, and the Lord sends angels, and they come and they minister unto the Lord. And the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that having been tempted, he's able to succor those who are tempted. Whatever we go through in life, whatever trial, whatever burden, whatever temptation, the Lord's been there. And he understands it completely. He understands temptation. He knows what it's like to have the devil get at him and tempt him whenever he's weary and he's tired and he's exhausted. And he's able to succor us. And then whenever you go on, you see the ministry of angels to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we have the Lord in the garden just before going to the cross. It's the Lord in the shadow of Calvary. And just like the temptation in the wilderness, whenever we see the Lord in the garden at Gethsemane, we really see shown forth the Lord's humanity. He was tired. He was weary. And in an agony of sweat and blood, he falls before his Father, and he says in verse number 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that cup, if you're taking notes tonight, you could look at Psalm 75:8. You could look at Isaiah 51:17. You could look at Jeremiah 25:15, and all of those verses would tell us that that cup was a cup of wrath and indignation against sin. As the hymn writer said, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ was full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. There's not one drop for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, now blessings draft for me." And when he was in that garden and he was seeking the face of his Father in prayer, it was as if the Lord presented that cup to him and says, "This is what you're going to have to experience whenever you go to the cross. You're going to endure the wrath of God, the anger of God, the indignation of God, and you're going to drink damnation dry for your people." And the Lord prays in that garden, and he says, "Father, if it be possible at all, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way of redeeming these people, let it be done, but nevertheless, your will." And we see there the Lord's absolute humanity. And everything in the human nature of Christ was contrary to that cup. And the rest of the disciples that were there, Peter, James, and John, they sat and they slept, and the Lord surrenders himself to the Father's will. But look again what it says in verse number 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." The Lord in the place of prayer here, as he views the cross, as he thinks about what he's going to go through in that cross for your sins and for mine, he's absolutely exhausted. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I remember, I think it was around Christmas time, watching a thing on television that was the world's strongest man. And there was this big Polish fella, and he was lifting, I can't remember what it was a car or a truck or something, and he had lifted it, and all of a sudden, blood started coming out of his pores just around his temples. Such was the stress and such was the strain as he lifted this weight, whatever it was, breaking a world record, and the sweat just began to seep out through the pores at the top of his head. And then we think of Christ in the garden as he prayed for us, as he contemplated what he was going to go through. And such was the stress and such was the strain that he began literally to sweat blood for you and for me. And the Father, looking on, saw what his Son was going through in that agony of sweat, and he sent one of his angels and says, "Go and minister to my Son and strengthen him and lift him and encourage him and help him," because we see the Lord there in his humanity. But you know, whenever he went to the cross, and just as he was taken here in the garden, it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 53, as they seized him in the garden, "Think not that I could not call now, and my Father would send 12 legions of angels." But yet he knew he must go to that cross alone. And as that cup was poured out upon the very Son of God, and our sin was compressed through his very soul, and the Father's wrath was vented upon his Son, and he became our sacrifice, he became our substitute, and he bore our sins in his own body in the tree, no angels to strengthen him. And the Father turns his face away, the disciples forsake him, and they flee, and it was all for us. And then we have the Lord's, of course, glorious resurrection, and the angels were present there as well. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 28, at the resurrection. Christ is in the tomb, he's been buried. And it says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And Christ has risen from the grave. Now, it wasn't the angel that raised Christ from the grave. The angel rolled the stone away. And the angel sat on the stone. And then later on, the angel went in and sat in the tomb as well. But it was the power of the triune God that raised Christ from the dead. Acts chapter 5:30 says, "Him hath God raised from the dead." That's God the Father. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says it was the Spirit of God that raised up the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 10, 17 and 18, the Lord said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again." It took the very power of the whole Trinity to raise Christ from the grave. But that angel rolled the stone away and now sits in the tomb. And it says in verse number 3, "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." The men who stood looking on as this angel came were paralyzed with fear and lapsed into unconsciousness as they saw the majesty and the glory of this angel. And yet the same angels veil their faces whenever they themselves stand before the throne of Christ in glory. How would we ever dare hope to stand before the throne of God in the nakedness of our sin? And yet the Lord invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And throughout the Lord's whole ministry, the angels are constantly ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. 4,000 years of worship and service and obedience. Then they announce his birth. Then they rejoice at his birth. And they minister to him in the wilderness. They minister to him in Gethsemane. They minister there as the Lord is risen from the grave. And then we read on at his ascension. The angels were present as well. In Acts chapter 1, we read there about the disciples. And they've ascended up into the Mount of Olives. And they watch the Lord ascend into glory. And it says there that in verse number 10 of Acts 1, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?'" And there, as the Lord ascended into heaven, the angels were there present. And now in glory itself, the angels were told in Hebrews 1, 6, they continue to worship and minister to the Lord even there. And so throughout the whole earthly ministry of our Lord, from his birth until his ascension into glory, the angels minister. But their ministry isn't finished concerning the Lord, because here they announce the manner of the Lord's coming back again. Acts 1:11, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so now they're speaking about the Lord's coming at the end of the age. And they say the Lord's going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus will come again in the same manner that you've seen him go into heaven. And the testimony of the angels concerning the Lord's second coming is in keeping with the teaching of the apostles as well. You see, they said he will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He went into heaven visibly. And John the Apostle says he's going to come again visibly. Every eye shall see him. The Lord went into heaven personally. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord was taken up into heaven in a cloud. And the angel says he'll come in like manner. And John says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the scripture says he'll come in like manner. Zechariah says his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives in the last days. And so you see the whole unity of scripture concerning these things. The angels, the prophets, the apostles all agree that Jesus Christ is coming back again personally, visibly, from heaven, in the clouds, coming again to the Mount of Olives. But whenever he comes back again, the angels will play a very important role. We're told in Revelation chapter 8 through to chapter number 11, begins at verse number 6. It speaks about the tribulation period. There's different schools of thought as to how long that might be. Personally, I believe it'll be a 7-year period, the Great Tribulation. And it says in Revelation 8 through to Revelation 11, that during that tribulation period that the angels will sound a series of trumpets in glory in heaven. For example, it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, then the second angel, the third, and right through to chapter number 11, sounding these trumpets in heaven. And with the sound of each trumpet, the judgment is sent to the earth. And then whenever it's all said and done, Christ comes back again. You know, people talk today about the rapture. I believe in the word rapture just means to be caught up. But there are many people today that believe in a secret rapture. Many good people believe in a secret rapture. And we've all of the stories, the Left Behind series and all the rest of it. You know, people flying in planes and all of a sudden they disappear into thin air. And everybody wonders where all the Christians have gone, and they've just been silently and secretly taken away. And you've probably heard all the talk about it, but very often you say to a person, well, give me a Bible verse that teaches that the Lord's going to come secretly and silently and take away his church, and then there'll be a period of tribulation, and then the Lord will come back with his saints. Where do you get such teaching? And most of the time they'll say, well, it's very clear. It's there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words and say, there it is. Secret rapture. Lord comes and his saints rise up to meet him in the air. But if you take the same parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51, Paul speaking to another church about the same event, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now look what Paul says. He says it's at the last trump. And the same people that teach the secret rapture theory will acknowledge that Revelation 8 through to verse 11 is the tribulation period. And that's the only time in Scripture we read about angels sounding a series of trumpets. And yet we're told here in 1 Corinthians that the rapture happens, if we can call it that, at the last trump. And we read in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God. And so if we believe in the tribulation, I believe the saints are going to go through it. Because Christ comes for his people at the last trump. Not before the first trump, but at the last trump. And the angels are going to announce his coming again. And incidentally, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is probably the loudest verse in the Bible. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel. So the angels are going to sound these trumpets, and then one of them will blow the last trump, and then Jesus Christ will come back. And the Lord says he's coming with his mighty angels. Matthew 25:31, he's coming with all his holy angels. And we noticed a few weeks ago that there's an innumerable company of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And he's coming with them all. And the Lord will be central. The Lord will be in the midst. And his very glory will fill the heavens. And the angels will follow behind. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And will be forever with the Lord. And he'll usher us back to this earth. And then the great judgment will commence. And the scripture says that the angels will execute judgment upon the ungodly, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And they're going to help reap the harvest at the last day. And so the Lord says that the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. They're never still. They're always busy. Right from the beginning of creation. Right to the closing moments of time. Getting ready to reap in the great harvest. And the Lord said to us, lift up your eyes. Look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so they are. And we've been taught to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how's the will of God done in heaven? It's done swiftly. It's done wholeheartedly. It's done continually. And it ought to be the prayer of the Christian that the will of God would be done in our lives as it's done with angels, swiftly, wholeheartedly, continually, fully, without dragging our feet. Let us labor while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And let us pray that God will help us to gather in the harvest and reach people for Jesus Christ. And that the ministry of angels that glorify the Lord, that we might have a ministry that glorifies and magnifies and exalts our Savior. Thank you for listening tonight. And may God bless his word to your hearts going forth.